Wasn't that worship awesome? I always like it when we get to come in here and sing together. Also, that sun, I mean, it might be a little warm, but that's been kind of nice too, hasn't it? I was talking with my wife, well, let me be honest, I was complaining about the heat. and she's like, you know, I get it, it's hot. She goes, but sometimes I crave the sunlight. And I didn't really understand that until I moved up here about the craving of the sunlight, you know? Down south, I was craving shade most of the time, not sunlight. Well, I'm glad everybody's here this morning. I'm glad that we do have a glorious sunshine. And, you know, no matter what the weather's like, right, we have an awesome God. And, excuse me, you know how, you know, when we get up here, a lot of times Tom and Mark and I, we have you captured, so we want to show you a little bit more about our families and stuff like that. Well, I want to introduce you to one member of my family that's important to me. And, I'm going to introduce you to a couple of them. First off, that little guy right there, and yeah, that's me with hair. I did have hair once upon a time. Believe it or not, hey, well, that's proof right there, right? Well, that little guy right there that I'm holding on is my son, Zach, and he was the guy that was playing bass this morning, and, you know, he looks like he could probably hold me like that now. The guy next to him, to me, is my dad, and then the guy next to him is my great-grandfather, Zach's great-great-grandfather. Now, I want to introduce you to my great-grandfather, although my dad and my son are both very important to me also. And my Pepaw, that's what I called him, Pepaw Peck, his full name was Preston Peckery Brock, and that's an interesting name. He, in this picture, was probably, 94, 95 years old, right around there. He died just before he made 100 years old. He was very influential in my life. He was a unique man. And in fact, the first time I ever led worship, he was a pastor. First time I ever led worship, I think I was 8 or 9 years old, and it was in his church. It was a small church in a town called Olivia in Texas. And don't look at the map. I doubt you'll find it out there. And the first time I ever preached, I was 12 years old. And I remember reading through his sermons because I didn't have much material in those days. And I came across this one sermon that he had taught on some years earlier. He was a retired pastor by the time I really got up and got moving along. So by this point, when I was 12, he was retired. But he had taught on Noah's Ark and on the door of Noah's Ark and how that door was like Christ. The only way to life was to go through this door. You know, and then he mentioned how, you know, and you can read in Genesis accounting where the Lord shut the door. So even, you know, it was just really, it kind of impacted me. And but more than the sermons, more than the things that I read, the thing that struck me about this guy was he was different than many people I had encountered. And there was something unique about him. You know, he was a great husband, a great father, a great grandfather, a great great grandfather, a great 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 grandfather. Incidentally, I have pictures of Zach when he was a little older playing with his great great grandfather. But he had a singular purpose. Everything he did revolved around this singular purpose that he had. You know, now he wasn't always a pastor, from what I was told. He also worked at an air base, and there was some other things, and he took me hunting and fishing and different things like that. So, you know, he was just like everybody. He did all kinds of stuff, but he had a singular purpose that made him different than all of the people that I knew. Today I want to talk about a couple of different folks. We're going to first start in 1 Corinthians, because Paul was a man of singular purpose also, wasn't he? So I'm going to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Paul writes, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, But in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul said that he had decided to know nothing among them except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. What was going on in the Corinthian church? Because this was a letter to the Corinthian church. What was going on that would cause him to write something like that to them? What does that even mean, to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified? We're going to explore two biblical people this morning, Paul and Noah, to try to answer that question. We're going to try to answer, what does it mean to know nothing but Christ and him crucified? Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you so much for you. Thank you for coming to the cross. Thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for being on the throne and being sovereign. Lord, thank you for being that ever-present help in our trouble. Lord, thank you for being a God that loves us so much that you would leave perfection, that you would leave heaven and come down and become your own creation just to give us a way to live with you, to save us, Father. Thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us this morning as we dive into your word, Lord. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand just a little bit more about what it means to know nothing but you and you crucified. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, Pastor Tom taught us not to look back. You know, he said over and over again, don't look back. Don't look back. He gave us the analogy using the size of our rearview mirrors and our side mirrors with comparing that to the size of the windshield. Do y'all remember that? And he said that, hey, you know what? If you're driving a car and you're always looking in your rearview mirror and your side mirror and not looking out your front mirror or your front windshield, that's not going to have a very positive outcome, is it? You know, you're going to run off the road, you're going to crash into somebody. I mean, it's just not going to work very well, is it? Well, he also taught us about what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14. And he said, brothers, Paul writing, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was singular in purpose. He says, one thing that I do, forgetting what lies behind, I press forward towards the goal, that is Jesus Christ. He was singular in purpose. So why did Paul write, I decided to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified? I mean, we've read, he wrote a lot of the New Testament. This is kind of an interesting statement, isn't it? Know nothing among you. What was going on in the Corinthian church? Well, to better understand that, I want to look at a little bit of context within Corinthians and then within the letter. And we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 11, we read that there were divisions and quarrels going on. There were things happening within the church. They were arguing amongst themselves. And Paul was concerned about this. He gives us a little bit of insight as to his concern. He says in verse 12, Paul writes, what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. See, Paul was concerned that the people of the Corinthian church had divided loyalties. He was concerned that what they were starting to argue about, and think about that. You know, that would be like, I follow Tom, I follow Mark, I follow the other Mark, I follow whatever, I follow a particular denomination, I follow, you see what I mean? I mean, if you bring that in there, these people were actually arguing enough about that Paul decided he needed to write a letter to address this. Why was he so concerned? Well, apart from we're supposed to have unity in our church, which is a big concern, Paul also knew that he would, without a singular purpose, that if they didn't have a singular purpose, if they had divided loyalties, if they had become double-minded in any way, that would lead them down a path that would ultimately lead to destruction. Okay? Now, Corinth is a city in Greece. And Greece had been very affected. In fact, all of that region had been very affected by Hellenistic philosophy. And Hellenism wasn't new. Alexander the Great, when he conquered all of Rome and all of that kind of stuff, he brought this philosophy with him. And in that philosophy were these things. I'm going to go ahead and read a little bit by Steve Lemke. He's a commentator from the Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary. He writes on Hellenistic philosophy. It included the teachings of Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. Those are familiar names. We hear about those today. As well as Greek philosophy of Pythagorism, Stoicism, and Epicureanism. And, you know, it's important to understand that these Greek philosophers, the way that they did their business was human reasoning and human logic. You know, let's get into an argument and let me start to debate things using the human wisdom and human logic. And they were really good at it. You know, they were very good about it. Have you ever had someone that was starting to debate you about something and they just could speak well? You know, they could just make a great argument for anything. It didn't really matter what it was that they're making an argument about. They could be very, very convincing just in the way they speak, right? Well, this is the kind of culture that the Corinthian church were in. I want to go on and read a little more of what Lemke writes. He writes that Hellenism was not merely academic, but that these Greek philosophies were essentially religious, providing explanations of the universe and offering salvation through human reasoning. You see, it wasn't just an academic debate that was going on about, you know, any kind of menial thing that was happening. He knew that in this culture that they were debating about the very creation of the earth. Where did it come from? Who was it that created it? And where would your salvation really come from? And Paul was concerned that if these the Corinthians at the church there, if they got into an argument amongst themselves about who they were going to follow, Apollos, Cephas, Paul, if they got into an argument about that, well then, you know, human logic, human reasoning is starting to permeate, and he was concerned about that. And we find Paul having to deal with this influence even in the church. And he's telling the Corinthians, do not get caught up in divided loyalties based on human wisdom. But don't we deal with that today? I mean, is that just an issue in a Hellenistic culture thousands of years ago? I mean, is this just a story? An abstract concept that we can just pursue and look at and learn? You know, we can take an academic approach to this, right? But isn't that what goes on today? Don't we have plausible arguments based on human reasoning that is redefining things as simple as what marriage is? Don't we have people like ISIS and other parts of the world that's beheading people? And their human wisdom and logic is telling them that's the right thing to do. They're convinced of that. Now, that might not make any sense to us. But there are thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people that believe that. They have been lured into believing, deceived into believing that that's the right thing. Human wisdom. Human logic. Paul was concerned about with the Corinthian church, and it's something that we should be concerned about also. He says in verse 17 of chapter 1, let me back up just a little bit. When he's talking to this Corinthian church, he tells them that Christ sent him to preach the gospel plain and simple. And to illustrate that, in verse 17 he writes, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. He goes on to write in verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You see, when we start to get into arguments about things other than Jesus Christ and him crucified, we start to empty the cross of its power because we start to debate something other than the central point, don't we? Well, there's nothing more than the enemy of ours, the true enemy, to get in there and get us starting to argue about something that has nothing to do with the thing that is most important, and that's your eternal salvation. If we start getting concerned about everybody's behavior, which I'm not saying that we shouldn't gently restore brothers and we should take a stand for the cross, I'm not saying that. But if we really want to get concerned about behavior, that happens with transformation from the inside out. And the only way that that can happen, the only way you're going to change the mind of some ISIS or somebody else, is if they understand who Christ is and they trust him and they accept him and the Holy Spirit becomes indwelling in their heart, and then some transformation can really start to happen. But we might not ever get to that if we start arguing about who we're following, or if we start to argue about some other philosophy based on human wisdom and human logic. Paul is saying that the gospel, and that is Christ coming down for us and dying on the cross, and that whoever believes will be saved. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. Our nature might tell us we have to work for something. Our culture might tell us that, hey, nothing comes for free. Well, this didn't come for free. Jesus Christ paid it all for us, right? So Paul is telling them, be singular in purpose. Don't be double-minded. Don't have divided loyalties, because that will take you down an empty, empty path. Solomon said, everything else is vanity. It's like grasping the wind. Now, you know, we've all felt wind. You reach out and has anybody ever tried to catch it? You know, you're going to come up empty-handed every time. That's what Paul is saying. Be singular in purpose. There is only one, and that is Christ. Jesus tells us the same thing. In John 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus was singular in his purpose. He was singular in his purpose. The second person we're going to discuss this morning is going to be Noah. So if you want to turn to Genesis 6, we're going to be looking at Noah and the flood and the story of the flood. And incidentally, this part of the message was inspired by my great-grandfather. When I was thinking about this, I started thinking about him, and I got his picture, that picture y'all saw on my bulletin board right there by my desk, and it just made me think about this. So I don't know, it's kind of special to me. Let's see what happens here. So you know the story of the flood, right? Does everybody know the story of the flood? The earth had become, the people of the earth had become so wicked. Now, this is pretty amazing. They had become so wicked that God said he was sorry he created mankind. Now, that's pretty bad. That's getting pretty bad, right? And then he said, well, he's determined, I'm going to kill all of the people. I'm just going to end everybody. However, there was one person that was righteous, one person that had found favor, and that was Noah. So he told Noah, he said, hey, Noah, check it out. I'm gonna destroy the world. I'm going to send a flood, and it's going to be so big that I need you to build a great big boat. And you can take your family on there with us. I want you to take two of every kind of animal, because I'm going to repopulate the earth, but I'm going to get rid of everything else. So you need to build this big, huge boat. Now, think about that for a second. Now, I don't know what was going on before or after, because I only know what Scripture tells us, but we know for a fact that there had never been any other flood like this up to that point. So if Noah was sitting down there and saying, oh, okay, God, I get it. There's going to be a big flood. All right. It's going to consume the whole world? Well, that doesn't really make any sense. You know, maybe it's not really that big of a flood. Maybe it's just going to be a lot of rain. You know, I mean, think about it. If you get there and you start to talk about it, and if you think about it, I mean, that'd be like right now. I mean, think about it. We've seen floods, haven't we? And God came to you and said, hey, you know, go out, build this huge boat. I'm going to, apart from God's promise, I'm going to go and I'm going to say, hey, I'm going to blow up the whole world with this rain. That wouldn't make any sense to you, would it? If you told all the people around you, they'd be like, oh, okay, yeah, you know, you might want to go see somebody about that. They probably have some medication that could help you with it, right? It just doesn't make any sense. Human wisdom and human logic is not going to work in this area. And, you know, if you go on further, you know, what was Noah's purpose? I mean, he wants to build this ark. God told him to build this ark. Did he have divided loyalties? Did Noah have divided loyalties? Well, like Paul, you know, remember back in Philippians 3, we read it just a few moments ago. Paul said, "This thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I press forward towards the goal," right? Well, in verse 22, Noah, we read about Noah in this, and it says, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Noah was singular in purpose. He was singular in purpose. It took about 100 years for Noah to build this ark. 100 years. Incidentally, he was around 500 years old when he started. 500 years old, took 100 years. Now, how many here has ever made a New Year's resolution? Or known somebody that's made a New Year's resolution? Yeah. How many people have known the New Year's resolution to be over right around February? Me too. And some of this stuff is really good. Now, some of my New Year's resolutions have been kind of ludicrous, I'll admit that. But some of them are really good. You know, I'm gonna lose weight, I'm gonna get in shape, I'm gonna start reading my Bible more, you know, I'm gonna abide in the Lord more. I mean, you know, really, some of this stuff is really, really good, and yet we can't see it through. Noah gets a word from the Lord, there's gonna be a huge flood, build an ark, and 100 years later, he's finishing it up. You got to have singular purpose to be able to stay with a project like that, especially if it's a project that doesn't really make any sense. Again, we've all seen floods, right? We've seen floods. We had a flood here not all that long ago. If you haven't seen a really bad flood, if you haven't ever experienced a really bad flood, you've seen it on television and the news, right? You know? I remember just a couple of months ago, by hometown back in Texas, you know, we saw on the news houses floating down rivers, you know, I mean, devastating floods, you know, and when I was in the Coast Guard, I responded to a lot of distress. Floods was really more devastating than the actual storm itself. But in all of your experience, and all of these floods that you've seen or heard about, you've always seen ways of escape, haven't you? There's been some way of escape. I mean, the storms down in Texas, the floods that happened in Texas didn't affect us up here. We just saw about it. Well, this flood that Noah was dealing with, that God said he was going to bring on the earth, there was absolutely no way of escape except for to get on the ark. So, you know, when the flood started coming back then, I bet you the sense of urgency was pretty strong, right? But it's easy for us not to have that sense of urgency here, right? We've got tomorrow. You know, we've got somebody's going to show up in a helicopter or something to get us. Something's going to happen, right? We can't really comprehend the idea of a flood of that magnitude. It's difficult for us to consider that. Well, I want you to think about something. The flood meant certain death for anyone that didn't get on the ark, didn't it? You're going to die. The flood was death. Every single one of us is going to meet a flood like that in our lives, aren't we? Every one of us is going to die. And there's no escape from that physical death except to get on the ark. There's no escape. We're going to die. The flood is coming. Now, I hate to be a downer, but that's just a reality. We all know this. It's not something we like to think about very often, but it's a reality. See, Noah was singular in his purpose. He says, look, in order to be saved, I've got to do what God told me. I got to build this ark. Well, what was so different about that society down there that would be different. I mean, they got to be different than us, right? I mean, it was so bad that God was going to end the whole earth over this, so they had to be worse than us. They had to be, well, really, 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 really evil. Well, let's see what the scripture says about what it was that they were doing. We know that they were wicked. Scripture has told us that. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, we read, "If he, God, did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly," you know, we can see that Noah was preaching. He was an herald of righteousness. So there was preaching going on. That sounds familiar. We've all heard that, right? That's also something else interesting about Noah, to know that he was a herald of righteousness. There's only two other times that I found in the ESV translation where that word is used, and it's to describe Paul as a preacher. So Noah was a preacher. But what about the other folks? Well, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 38, we read, "For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark." Luke wrote the same thing in chapter 17, verses 26 through 27, but added, "And the flood came and destroyed them all." So they were eating and drinking and marrying. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Well, we couldn't possibly be as bad as they would, right? They were, right? We couldn't possibly be. I mean, we've got to be different. Well, I submit that the only reason why we haven't experienced something like that is because of what God promised Noah in chapter 8. He says, "I will never, despite the wickedness in the heart of man, I will never destroy the earth like that." That's why you and I can't really relate on a personal basis about a flood of that magnitude. It's because of the faithfulness of God. Because he does what he says he's going to do. And because Noah was singular in purpose, he did all that the Lord commanded him, because he knew that God knew what he was talking about. Independent of human wisdom and reasoning, this morning, we've discussed two men found in the Bible that had a singular purpose. And I've kind of tried to bring us in to understanding contextually, you know, how that relates to us right now. But as I was studying this message, I really started thinking, okay, well, this is all good. They had singular purpose. And I don't know about y'all, but when I read stories in the Bible, a lot of times I can take myself out of the story and I can just read it like, oh, well, that was Noah. I mean, he's the one that built the ark. I mean, of course he was singular in purpose. Oh, well, this is Paul. I mean, come on, this is Paul. I mean, this would be easier for him to be singular in purpose, right? It's hard for me to kind of understand, how does this apply to me? And how does this apply in the modern day hustle and bustle? Because we're busy, aren't we? Don't we have a lot going on? After all, we need to eat, we need to drink, we need to sleep, we need to recreate, we need to work. I remember I was talking to a guy one time, and I was kind of talking through how, you know, hey, when you're going to really, really study the Bible, you need to get some context, you need to understand historically what was going on and all this kind of stuff. And I thought I was doing a really great job explaining this. And when I was done, you know what he said? He says, "Well, when do I get to work?" You know, well, isn't that true? You know, don't we get caught up? I know that every day I get up wanting to abide in the Lord, and every day I have to come back and say, "Lord, I've just kind of forgotten about you. I've got to catch back up. I get distracted." Well, to help us to figure out how to do that, let's look again at the Bible for an example. So we're busy people. We've got a lot going on. Well, Paul, we find in Acts chapter 3, he was 18, verse 3, that he was a tent maker by trade. So not only was he an author, a speaker, a preacher, but he also made tents for a living. Well, we all do something for a living, right? Well, what about Noah? I mean, what we really read about him is that, hey, he was the builder of this ark, And also in 2 Peter, we find out that he was also a preacher. But what else was he doing? Was that all he did? Is that how he became singular in purpose? Was he just built the ark? No. We read that they, in those days before the floods came, that they were eating and drinking and marrying. Noah had a family, so we know that he was dealing with teenagers or whatever. He was having to feed them in some way. I mean, all of the stuff that we deal with, he was having to deal with. So it wasn't that all he did was sit and get in a corner and think about God. He did all of this while he was singular in purpose on following what God told him. They weren't double-minded. They were singular in their purpose, and that's the key for us today. Be singular in purpose. Have a singular purpose, no matter what it is that's going on. Have a singular purpose. John Ortberg wrote the book, The Life You've Always Wanted, Spiritual Disciplines for an Ordinary People, and he wrote this, quote, "Another way to think of double-mindedness is to regard a life of divided loyalties. James used the image of a person being like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind." Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like a wave tossed? At the very beginning of the week, I wanted to get alone and quiet and just pray. I didn't want to study on the word. I just wanted to have some time with the Lord, you know, just quiet. And it was perfect. I had a cup of coffee. It was early. There was nobody around the house. Even my dog was still asleep. So I was in there. I mean, the perfect environment. I'm going to sit down and I'm just going to dwell on the Lord, right? About 35 seconds into that, I started thinking about the repairs that we need on our parking lot out here. What in the world? So I'm like, no, I got to think about you, Lord. 45 seconds later, I started thinking about some other stuff. I mean, I was like a wave on the ocean being tossed to and fro. Do you ever feel that way? John Ortberg goes a little further in his book, in this quote. He says, "Every once in a while, we observe someone whose life is about one thing. That person has a singleness of purpose and focus that gives consistency to his or her choices and commitments." This is what Paul and Noah had, singleness of purpose. It informed their choices and their commitments. This is what Jesus had. We saw Jesus going out and eating with folks, doing different things. We know that Paul did different things, but they had a singular purpose. How can we do that today? How can we imitate Christ and Paul and Noah and be consistent in our choices and commitments? Well, that question that we started with, how do we know Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Only Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I have three key points that I want to leave y'all with. Three key points that can help you to begin today, from right now, this moment, to be singular in purpose. But before I get into that, I got to say this. If you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, if you haven't accepted what He's done for you on the cross and have been saved, that's the only way to get here. That's the ark. You need to do that today. And if you want to talk about that afterwards, if you have questions about that after the message, come and see me and we'll talk about that. But these three key points, this is what that we can all do. The first one, so whatever you eat or drink, or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. That's the first key point that you can do. Whatever you drink, whatever you eat, whatever you do, do to the glory of the Lord. The second key point, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. So no matter what you're eating, no matter what you're drinking, no matter what you're saying, no matter what you're doing, be singular in your purpose. And the last key point is, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. See, the key to the being singular in purpose is keeping it simple. Don't allow the enemy to throw all these distractions that you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do that. No, everything you do, everything you say, everything you eat, everything you drink, everything revolves around giving God the glory. You can have a singular purpose. And then your choices and your commitments and the things that you do will be defined by that. Decide now to know nothing except for Christ Jesus and Him crucified. Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you so much for your time. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that we can come to you. Thank you that we can rely on you and your faithfulness. That we can be singular of purpose, Lord. Thank you that we can go to you and that it can really truly be all about you, no matter what it is that we're doing. Father, there's so many things in this world that would try to take us and distract us from your purpose, would try to keep us from being able to just be singular in our purpose. Lord, I pray against that stuff. Lord, I pray that you and your Holy Spirit would help us to be singular in purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. It's all about you, Jesus. That's how we make it our singleness of purpose. It's all about Him. Now, decide to know nothing except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's as simple as that. Don't get distracted by the wiles of our enemy. If you need prayer, there's folks up here that would come and pray for you. If you need to come up and talk with me about salvation or anything else, come on up. I'll be up here praying, and thank you in Jesus' name.